Great. Thank you, Jane, and thank you for the props at the front as well. I must admit to being slightly amused after hearing during the week how much Roger loves honey when I was in conversation with Jane, seeing just quite how much sellotape is on the lid of the honey jar. But thank you for those illustrations. Every time I come back to Saltersford, I'm struck at how many new faces there are, and people who over the years who've moved to this church. So I thought it would just be good to, by way of an introduction, just to give you a little bit of background as to who I am. I first came to Saltersford way back in 1991 when my parents moved up here from the south of England, and I at the time was at university. And so that kind of started my connection with Saltersford. I was only actually a member of this church for just 6 months, a little bit later than that. And that was just prior to going to a country in Central Asia called Turkmenistan, which I was there with a church planting team for a couple of years. And again, there are many people here in this church who very faithfully prayed for people in Turkmenistan, and who I'm often touched continue to do so as well. I then moved back to the UK and worked in the UK for a while, during which time I married my wife Lynn. And subsequently to that, we then went to Turkey, to Istanbul in Turkey, and lived there for 5 years, again working alongside the church in Turkey. And again, there are many people from this church who prayed for us as a family and for the nation of Turkey as well. I have two daughters. I have Eva, who's age 12 now, and Hannah, who's age 10. And then, as Jane mentioned, we actually came back from Turkey 4 years ago now, and I got a job with Oxfordshire County Council as a pest controller. And I promised I wouldn't say that. I am a teacher. It's a cheap job. I don't mean it. I love my job. Teaching is a very, very rewarding job, and it's a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to go every day. Even though this is the most depressing weekend of the year for all teachers, it still is a very, very good job, and I'm looking forward to getting back to spending the next year with teenagers in Oxford. So, as Jane has said, we're looking this morning particularly at the Bible, and it's the start of a series that's talking about transforming lives. And it's a very good place to start, that we are a Bible people. And we're going to be looking in a moment at some verses in Psalm 119. And as many of you will know, Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible. And every verse in that chapter, in that psalm, actually mentions the Bible. Every single verse, all 178 of them. We're not reading all of those this morning, so don't worry. But the really good thing about it, though, as well, is that as well as mentioning the Bible in every verse, just about every one of those verses talks about the psalmist or the writer and the impact on his life by reading the Word, by reading the Bible, by reading the law. So, you know, as Jane mentioned, the Bible definitely isn't a book that we read once and put to one side. It's not even like something like the Highway Code that we might go and look to, you know, when we're learning to drive. Once we've learned to drive, that's it, we never look at again. That's absolutely not what the Bible is about. And as we go through Psalm 119, you'll see how the psalmist wants the Bible to transform our lives. That's exactly what it's about. You'll notice as well that when you look at Psalm 119, it's written as an acrostic, where every 8 verses start with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes through the Hebrew alphabet from the start to finish. So at the start of this series, if you're looking for, you know, an A to Z guide almost of transforming lives, Psalm 119 is a good place to start. So let's just read a few verses together from Psalm 119. I'm going to read from verse 97 through to verse 105. So if you have a Bible, then please do turn to it. So from verse 97 it says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So why is the Bible so important? I think sometimes it's just good to think about some of the words the Bible itself uses to describe the Bible. A lot of these words I'm going to read out are found in Psalm 119, but they're all listed actually together in another psalm, in Psalm 19. And listen to these words, what the psalmist writes as he describes the Bible. And if you just heard these words on their own, they might not be the Bible that you immediately thought they were describing. Listen to these. It says it's perfect, life-giving, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, enduring forever, true, and altogether righteous. When you think about those words, and also if you glance through Psalm 119, you can't get away from the very, very high view that the psalmist has of God's word. Similarly, in the New Testament, we've already quoted a couple of things from the New Testament already. But the New Testament as well has a very, very high view of the Bible. It talks about the Bible being, all of the Bible being God-breathed. We had this morning how it describes it being alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And in fact, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, so quotes the Bible, almost 700 times. When we look at Jesus as well, we see what a high view Jesus had of the Bible. He said, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And Jesus himself quoted the Bible regularly. In fact, he quoted it about 180 times. You know, why is that important? When I, shortly after I was started going out with my wife, and I'd actually been abroad and come back, so there was an excuse for what I'm about to say, but we went to see the film Titanic. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of watching Titanic. And I've got to say, I'm not sure it was my first date with my wife. It was certainly quite early on, but I fell asleep. It was a warm cinema, not the greatest film in the world, although I think my wife disagreed. And, yeah, unfortunately, I did fall asleep. So we watched it a few years later and got out on video. And again, a little bit to my shame, I'm afraid, I fell asleep again. But I think I fell asleep during a different part, so I'm fairly sure I've got the whole film by now, so I don't need to see it again, if that's anyone's suggesting that. But there's one part in that, and again, I think it's in the film, so it must be true, but I think it bears resemblance to history as well, that when the Titanic first hit the iceberg, there was not actually too much worry or too much concern, because, as we know, the Titanic was unsinkable. And it wasn't until the designer of the ship, who was actually one of the passengers that day, it wasn't actually until he surveyed the damage and that he then went and said to the captain, "No, actually, this ship is going to sink in 2 hours," that people started taking word seriously. And again, because as the designer, as the creator, as the maker of that ship, he actually knew. And what he said actually then resulted in the ship being evacuated. You know, similarly for us, and when we look at the person of Jesus, if Jesus held the Bible in such a high view, and if he quoted it and read it and used it, you know, clearly in it many times all through his life, then surely as Jesus, as the center of our faith, as creator, designer, as somebody who knows all about us, that if he views the Bible in such a high regard, then we should also. So when we come to read the Bible, what should we expect? Well, how should we read the Bible? I've got a few things I want to suggest to you this morning, maybe to think about and to see if they ring true. I think one of the things about the Bible, that when we come to read the Bible, it's important that we come expecting to hear the voice of God. If it is God's word, then surely we can expect when we come to read it to actually hear him speaking to us. St. Augustine one time was sitting under a tree and a voice came to him just saying, take it and read it. Take it and read it. And so he did just that. He took the Bible and he picked it up and he read just a very brief section, just a couple of verses from Romans. And then in one of his confessions he wrote, I had no wish to read further, for there was no need. It was as though my heart was filled with a light of confidence and all the shadows of my doubt were swept away. So when we come to the Bible, let's expect God to speak to us. It can be difficult sometimes to focus. It can be difficult to really put the things on our mind aside, the busyness of the day or what there might be. And Bonhoeffer wrote this when he was talking about looking at the Bible. He said, often we are so burdened and overwhelmed with other thoughts and concerns that it may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through. This is the very reason why we begin our meditation with the prayer that God may send his Holy Spirit to us through his word and reveal his word to us and enlighten us. So when we come to read the Bible, it's important that we do see it alive and active and that we do come expecting God to speak through the Bible to us. The second thing I want to suggest to you, as well as reading the Bible really expectantly, is why we read the Bible. And you know, coupling in with the series title for this month and beyond, that we do want to read the Bible for transformation and not just for information. When I was younger, you know, probably about 10 or 12 years old, I at my church, I used to do these kind of Bible quizzes all the time. And I tell you, I was good. You know, when it came to Bible knowledge, I knew just about anything. You know, and I would always come top. You know, things like, do you know who Isaiah's second son is? It's actually the longest name in the Bible. And it's a Bible when kids get named in churches, always after Bible names. I'm still waiting for someone to be called this because I think it's a great name. But yeah, Mahashal Hashbaz. So you can look it up, you see. Bet you didn't know that. Everybody knows Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Does anyone know what the second longest is? No, it's Numbers 17, apparently. Anyone know what the 1,000th chapter of the Bible is? And I was expecting somebody might know this, because this is it's actually the 1,000th chapter of the Bible is a chapter which has one of the Bible's most famous verses in. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There you go. All of that, obviously, it's useless. You know, there's no point in knowing that kind of information about the Bible. And if we're coming to the Bible, reading it just for information, we're not actually approaching it as it should be. It's fairly obvious it's possible to read the Bible in not a great way. You know, Richard Dawkins claims to have read the Bible. You know, ironically, when they were handing out King James's to all the schools in the country, Richard Dawkins was one of the advocates saying that all school children should read the Bible in the King James, obviously, because if they read it in a modern version, they might understand it. But Dawkins, in the same way, you know, clearly has read the Bible, but clearly has never allowed the Bible to speak to him. The church where I grew up before my parents moved here was a very legalistic, old-style Brethren church. And, you know, I say this sort of quite sadly, that, you know, a number of the people in that church, when I was a teenager and I looked at them, I would genuinely doubt whether they were actually Christians. But I tell you, it wasn't their Bible knowledge I was doubting. Their Bible knowledge was second to none. They absolutely knew everything. But it just hadn't had an impact on their life, and you could see it with the way they were, with their attitudes with each other, how they were, that they hadn't really let the Bible transform them. And we do have to be aware that it's possible to read the Bible in that kind of way. I'm very glad that this title was called a Bible People, because sometimes when I hear churches say, oh, we're a Bible-believing church, that slightly cynically I think, oh, no. I think, well, you know, those churches, it's absolutely right to have the Bible at the centre. But quite often when they say, well, you know, we believe the Bible is absolutely inerrant, what they mean is their own particular interpretation is a thing that is inerrant. And they're, again, not really reading the Bible in order to let it transform and speak to them. So again, you know, and I say this from my own experience, be careful of reading the Bible to prove a point against somebody else, because that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is actually about transforming our lives, not for searching it for verses that will back up our particular viewpoint. I think it's that kind of thing that Jesus had in mind when he said to the Pharisees, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So when we read the Bible, there's a word there that doesn't sit alongside it very well, is the word refuse. That when we read the Bible, we want to be approaching it ready to be transformed, ready to be changed. But if we come to it just looking for it to back up what we already think and refusing actually to do what it says, then obviously there's something wrong. There's another analogy used of God's word in James when he said that the Bible is like a mirror. And then it says, man comes in front of the mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Well, that's obviously not what a mirror is about, apparently. And when you come to look in a mirror, you look where you are and you change and you react to what you see. And that's exactly what it should be with the Bible. If it really is alive, if it really is active, then we need to expect God to speak through it, but also expect by reading it to transform our lives. Came across a really nice testimony, which I want to read to you. It's from Timothy Keller, and some of you may have read some of Timothy Keller's books. He's a pastor, a church leader in New York City. And this is what he wrote, an introduction to a book on a completely different subject. But he said, although I was raised in a Christian church, it was only in college that I found vital, life-changing faith in Jesus. One of the vehicles of that spiritual awakening was the Bible, especially the gospel accounts in the New Testament. I had studied the Bible before. When I went through my confirmation classes in my church, I had to memorize scripture. But during college, the Bible came alive in a way that was hard to describe. The best way I can put it is that before the change, I pored over the Bible, questioning and analyzing it. But after the change, it was as if the Bible, or maybe someone through the Bible, began pouring over me, questioning and analysing me. And as we come to read the Bible, that just struck me as actually what it's about. I want the Bible to speak to me. I want the Bible to transform me. I don't want my life to be a squashed tomato. Think about the earlier example. I want it actually to be real and to be meaningful and for it to change me. So we read the Bible expecting God to speak. Read the Bible for transformation, not for information. And also, as we read the Bible, we discover more about the heart of God, discover more about who God is. I know Syria has taken over the news quite a bit this week, but the other thing that was running alongside it is the 50-year anniversary of the I Have a Dream speech by Martin Luther. And it's quite interesting just to see how much of the Bible is in that speech. And although with Martin Luther, many of us wouldn't agree with a lot of his positions on some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. One of the things is sure, though, that he regularly testified to when he read the Bible that it was that, finding the heart of God for the oppressed, finding the heart of God against injustice, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he quoted very, very regularly, that really drove Martin Luther King into leading the civil rights movement as he did. It was interesting that Barack Obama was inaugurated. He chose Martin Luther King's Bible to actually be sworn in by. So as you read the Bible, we do want to discover and learn more about who God is. So I'd suggest that when we read the Bible, we want to look at every passage and ask the question, well, what does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about me and God? And lastly, what does it tell us about me, others, and God? And with those three things, and we unpack it, we'll find out more about God's heart and God's love for all those around us. So, we want to expect God to speak, we want to read it for transformation, we want to read it to discover the heart of God. And just on a practical point, I'd like to suggest that we don't try and read masses of it all in one go. And again, I'm kind of thinking back to my time as when I was much younger. My mum encouraged me to do this course of reading the Bible through a year. And it's, again, a very, very good thing to do. And there's many, many reading plans around. And again, I don't want to knock them too much. But as we read them, I certainly found the temptation that actually I was reading to get through the Bible. That was my kind of main objective, was to get to the end of the section that had that I'd been given for that day. But actually, the objective shouldn't be for us to get through the Bible, but to let the Bible get through us. And as we approach the Bible, that's again what I want to encourage you to do. Those of you that know my dad might be surprised about what I'm going to say, but those of you who know my dad will know that I wouldn't be surprised at all to know that, you know, every single morning he would have at least half an hour Bible study. And I can remember, you know, many times, doesn't matter how early I got up in the morning, he'd come down and Dad would be there around breakfast with open Bible, reading the Bible. Now, it might be that he heard me coming and put the Financial Times away and got the Bible out. I don't think so. I think it was genuine. And unfortunately, that kind of self-discipline he didn't pass on to his son very well. And I've always struggled with the idea of really reading the Bible at a regular time every morning. And there's another part in Psalm 119 where it says, I carry your law around with me in my heart. And I don't think the psalmist had my phone in mind when he wrote that. But actually, my phone, I've really enjoyed the last, I don't know, probably 5 or 6 years, having a Bible app on my phone. So I'm rubbish in the mornings. I don't get up in time to be able to have a quiet time and to read. I'm sorry about that. I hope I won't offend too many people by saying that. But having the Bible, and again, you know, you can get automatic Bible reading notes that are on there. And any time during the day, you know, break time at school, just get my phone out. Oh, yeah, that's the verses I'm thinking about today. You know, how can that speak to me? How's that going to affect my life today? You know, a bit later at lunchtime, again, you know, massively busy school day, you know, with all the problems that they might bring. But again, it's always possible just to spare that little moment. Just get my phone out again and say, oh yeah, look, that again is what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm trying to think about today. That's what I want the Bible to get through to me about today. So as you read the Bible, the final thing I was going to suggest is don't try to tackle too much all in one go. No, just take a little bit at a time and really pray and really ask God to speak to you. Just through that little bit, looking to transform you and to affect the way that you live your life. The Bible is an amazing book. And, you know, when you study it and when you look at it, it is great. I mentioned being at Keswick earlier, and the week we went to, there was a singer who we've appreciated when we're living abroad, and I don't know how popular he is in this country, I haven't really worked it out, but he's an Australian guy called Colin Buchanan, and he's known particularly for children's songs, and he's very, very entertaining, and he was actually performing at Keswick, and even though Eva and Hannah are a bit old, their dad still dragged them along, because he is very, very good. And we got one of the CDs, and I was just interested to note, in the back of his CD, he had a really nice little phrase, he listed a whole load of Bible teachers, and actually Nigel Lee was one of them, interestingly. And he just said in his credits, you know, thanking God for them. And his expression was how they take the jewel of God's word and hold it up to the light in different ways so that it glistens and I think he said it warms the heart in new and interesting ways. And that's exactly what the Bible is like. It is like that jewel. It is a jewel that we come to time and time again, and it'll speak to us in a different way than it did before. Even very familiar passages that we can almost recite. You know, if we do come with them expecting God to speak, then he does. And it's a testimony of many people through the ages that he does speak in new and different ways through the book. So let's just read the few verses that we had again. Just read and you know, think about them and think about your life, you know, this week, and think about how you might allow the Bible to speak more into your life, looking to transform it and to looking to transform you in your walk and in your witness through your life this week. It says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long, thanks to the iPhone. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Just to finish with, on a slight aside, I truly believe the Bible is an amazing book. It's a book that's been persecuted at times, and people have tried to destroy. It's a book that's had a very long history. It's interesting, though, that there have been, all through the course of history, around 600 attempts to translate the Bible into English. And a slightly shocking statistic is that we have yet to translate the Bible into 600 other languages. So we've translated the Bible into our own language more times than the Bible's been translated into other languages. Again, it's worth just remembering that one in four people around the world don't have a complete Bible in their language. One of those people, the Turkmen people who I just mentioned earlier, they're very soon going to have the Bible in their own language. It's not far off being finished. But they have people of 5-6 million people who, up till now, or up to until the New Testament was published a few years ago, didn't have any of the Bible in their language. They had a very old translation that was full of mistakes and was in such an old language that nobody really understood it. But it's only now that they're finally getting the Bible in their own language. So one in four people don't have the complete Bible, but actually as many as one in 18 people don't have any of the Bible translated into their mother tongue, into their heart language. And again, the challenge is there. I know Bible translation might not be the trendiest thing for churches to support. I was really pleased to see on your website that with John Gibbons, that's one of the things that's listed for what John Gibbons is doing out there in Mongolia, looking to translate this book that we believe is so important that it's the first in the series of transforming lives, of actually being able to translate that book into languages. So again, I'd encourage you to look for people who are working hard at translating God's word into other languages, and maybe look to support organisations like Wycliffe. I know you support Gideon's as well, but others. And again, encourage John in his work as he looks to have the Bible available in the heart language of the people there in Mongolia. So let's thank God for his word. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God that we've got such easy access to it. And let's also, just as I was preparing it, being challenged again to take the Bible seriously. If the Bible is God's word, then speaking to myself here, I need to be being far more serious in allowing God to speak to me through it, and actually wanting to spend time with the Bible, looking at it and wanting to hear God's voice to me. Because again, going back to that very first example, I don't want my life to be a squash tomato. And sometimes when I go through life without looking at the Bible, without really allowing God to speak to me in that way, that is actually what it ends up being. But I want my life to count for something real, and I want the people who I meet in school and in other places to see in me something that's consistent with something that's real and something that's living and something that's alive and something that is attractive. So again, with just these few thoughts, I'd close just by encouraging you, just again, to take the Bible, look to maybe try and just take a tiny bit of it with you each day. If you've got a phone or an app in some way, get one of the many that are out there that will just give you a verse or two or three to have on your phone each day. And let's just take the Bible seriously, because it is such an important vehicle for transforming lives. And we want to see lives transformed, here in Warwick and in the local community and wider abroad and through the country and the rest of the world. And the Bible has a role as God speaks to us through it and transforms our lives as we take his word seriously. Great. Thanks.
Thanks, Stephen. I pray that God's spoken to you today. He certainly has to me. And I can confirm, like so many others here, that when we do read the Bible regularly, God speaks to us. So it's not about Bible knowledge, but about that relationship with Him and how that develops through that living Word. We have a hymn to close, a traditional hymn, a chance for us to respond and to declare, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Please stand. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. No wonder from the pathway, be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me, the Word is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee, that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And in them plant my hope. My hope to follow to thee is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end. And then in heaven receive me, my Savior.
Amen. The words of that hymn are really a prayer, aren't they? Well, I trust that God has spoken to each one of us here this morning. Please share something.